Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. It is a custom, a good custom in Reformed churches to preach a school sermon at the beginning of the new school year. That's what the sermon tonight is. It was a baptism sermon that I made a week ago for the baptism of my grandson. But when I made it, I intended it also to be a school sermon. The text tonight is the 15th verse of 2 Timothy 3. We'll read 2 Timothy 3 and the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 4. The Word of God then at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, they must have been the magicians in the court of Pharaoh. We're not given their names in the Old Testament, only here in the New Testament scriptures. But as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There ends our reading of the Word of God. this evening. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to the 15th verse. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Our text tonight is a text within a text. The greater text is the classic New Testament passage on the truth of the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. The greater text is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. According to verse 16, the Bible is given by inspiration of God. Literally, the apostle says, the Bible is God-breathed, the very breath of God. And he is emphasizing, of course, the fundamental truth that the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God in the words of men. From the truth that Scripture is God-breathed is derived every other truth about Holy Scripture. Implied is the truth of Scripture's infallibility and inerrancy. If Scripture is the very Word of God, Scripture must be without any error. That belongs to the significance of the designation of Scripture in our text tonight as the holy Scriptures. Implied in the truth that Scripture is God-breathed is also the truth of Scripture's plenary inspiration. By that word, plenary, we mean that Scripture is fully, completely, entirely inspired by God. Inspired by God as a whole and in all of its individual parts. The word plenary comes from the same word from which we get our English word plenty. If you've had plenty to eat, then you're full, completely full. And that's the idea of plenary inspiration. Implied in the truth that Scripture is God-breathed is, of course, Scripture's authority. Everything depends on that truth. If Scripture is to be authoritative, the only and the ultimate authority in our lives and in the life of the church and churches, then it is of critical importance that Scripture be the very Word of God, inspired by God. Implied is also the truth of the prophet of Scripture. That Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The prophet of Scripture depends on Scripture's being the Word of God. And only if Scripture is the very Word of God can it be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for all of the rest. In our text, the apostle introduces his treatment of the doctrine of Scripture by the place of Scripture in the life of Timothy, in the life and upbringing of his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy is the one to whom the apostle writes this epistle. And Timothy is the thou of our text tonight, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's Timothy that the apostle addresses This epistle to Timothy comes out in the second verse of the opening chapter. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was at this time a pastor, a young pastor in a recently planted congregation. That congregation was the congregation of Ephesus in Asia Minor, a congregation in which the Apostle Paul spent more than 2 years during his third missionary journey, more time there in Ephesus than in any other city so far as we know. That now is where Timothy is pastor. Paul first came into contact with Timothy during the course of his second missionary journey, perhaps his first missionary journey, but for sure in the course of his second missionary journey as he passed through Derbe and Lystra, where he had already established congregations on his first missionary journey, the apostle met Timothy. We read about that in the opening verses of Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Timothy now accompanied the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, later his third missionary journey, and still later, we read about contact between the Apostle Paul and his spiritual son, Timothy. Not only was Timothy accompanying the Apostle on his missionary journey in order to be of assistance to him in the work, that certainly, but at the same time, the Apostle was instructing Timothy, preparing Timothy for the work of the gospel ministry. As it were, Timothy was in seminary, and the Apostle Paul was his professor. Later on, Paul would ordain Timothy into the gospel ministry in the congregation of Ephesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 makes reference to Timothy's ordination by Paul. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's a reference to Timothy's ordination, at which time the apostle laid hands on Timothy. We use that same ceremony when a minister is first ordained into the office of the gospel ministry. Paul had ordained Timothy, had laid hands on Timothy. What our text makes clear is that Paul's instruction of Timothy was not the first instruction in the faith that Timothy had received. But long before Paul's instruction of Timothy, as a little child already, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. As a little child, Timothy had been instructed in the truth of the Word of God. That's our text for tonight. And that, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The text implies, of course, the calling of covenant parents. The text implies, certainly, the calling of covenant grandparents. But the text is broader in its application. And the text concerns the calling of Christian school teachers, and the text encompasses really the calling of the church, the whole church, and all the members of the church with respect to the children of God's covenant, so that those children, from the time that they are children, grow up knowing the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to the text tonight with this theme, knowing the Holy Scriptures from a child. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of the Word of God in the text. First of all, knowing what? The Holy Scriptures. Secondly, knowing when? From a child. And then finally, knowing with what result? And that, of course, is that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures here in the text are the Old Testament Scriptures, first of all. They are the Scriptures, that is, the writings, the divinely inspired writings that Paul, Timothy, the members of the church of that day had for their own reading and their own instruction. But what he says in the text, in application to the Old Testament Scriptures, applies to all of Scripture. It includes also the New Testament Scriptures, which at this time were not yet complete, but were in process of being written. The Holy Scriptures entirely, as a whole, from Genesis through the book of Revelation, those Holy Scriptures are in view in the text. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. He knew, first of all, the nature of those Scriptures. He knew that they were the Holy Scriptures. He knew that they were the very Word of God, inspired by God. That's the first and the fundamental thing that the children must know with regard to Scripture. That which distinguishes Scripture from every other book, sets it apart. That Scripture is the Holy Scripture. That Scripture is the inspired Word of God, like no other book, in this, that it is God-breathed, divinely inspired. The whole truth concerning Scripture and the origin of Scripture comes out in that word, holy. There isn't another book in all the world that is a holy book. One book, and one book alone. And that one book is the Scripture. It is sacred. It is holy. And it is because it alone is infallibly inspired by God. This, first of all, is what Timothy knew, what he confessed, what he believed, what our children must first of all know about these Scriptures. But besides knowing the holiness of Scripture, the nature of the Scriptures, the divine inspiration of Scripture, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. That is, the content of the Scriptures. That which was contained in the Scriptures. Timothy knew its history. He knew its prophecies. He knew its fundamental doctrines. He knew its warnings. He knew its rebukes, its admonitions, and its judgments. He knew the truth of creation of all things by God, by the power of His sovereign word in 6 literal days. He knew the truth of the fall of man into sin at the instigation of the devil, and because he believed the devil's lie. He knew the mother promise, the first announcement of the gospel by God Himself to Adam and Eve in paradise, the promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. He knew the flood, the reality of the universal flood by means of which God destroyed the wicked world of Noah's day and by water saved Noah and his family. He knew the history of Israel's exodus from the land of Egypt, God's miraculous deliverance of Israel by those 10 plagues through which He destroyed Egypt and brought His people Israel out. He knew the truth of God's preservation of His church through the wilderness wanderings, His bringing of His church into the land of Canaan in fulfillment of His own word of promise. He knew the history of the nation of Israel there in the land of Canaan, the history of the judges, the history of the monarchy. He knew the sad history of God's judgment on apostate Israel and apostate Judah and Jerusalem, the judgment of God in the captivity. He knew the manifold mercy of God in delivering a remnant out of that captivity and bringing them back again into the land of Canaan. He knew Scripture's comfort. He knew Scripture's encouragements, its promises, its assurances. He knew Scripture as the revelation of God. That belongs to the significance of that designation of Scripture as the Holy Scriptures. Scripture as the revelation of the Holy God, the triune God, who is God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture is. It isn't, first of all, a how-to-get-saved manual. It isn't the story of the blessed and happy Christian life, first of all. But it is the revelation of God, the glory of God, the triune God. He knew the Holy Scriptures as the gospel of grace. He knew the promise of God, the golden thread that runs through the whole Old Testament. God's promise of salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, who would yet come, who would suffer and who would die, who would establish His kingdom of righteousness and truth. He knew that in all eternity, God had ordained the salvation of an elect people in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was the heart and center of the Scripture. That's what Jesus Himself said, you remember, to the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. He didn't have to say that to Timothy. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me, of Christ. The one great message of the whole Old Testament and all its promises, prophecies, in its history was Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the Redeemer and Savior of God's elect people. He knew the truth of God's covenant of grace, the promise of God to gather His children from among the children of believers. He knew the doctrines of sovereign grace. He knew man's sin and sinfulness, total depravity. He knew the truth of sovereign election. He knew the truth of limited atonement. God's determination that His Son Jesus Christ would die for some and for some only. He knew the truth of irresistible grace. He knew the truth of God's preservation of the saints. The whole Old Testament proclaims the great truth of God's preservation of His saints. He knew the truth of justification by faith alone. The salvation that is by faith, which the text speaks of. Make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He knew the truth of sanctification, the work of God's grace to deliver us not only from the guilt of sin, but upon that basis to deliver us also from the power of sin and thus to make us holy. All these truths and many more besides, He knew. He knew, the text says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The text does not merely say, and that from a child thou hast known all about the Holy Scriptures. That's true. That certainly is true, but that's not the extent of the truth. He certainly did know all about the Holy Scriptures, the content of Scripture. Timothy had a thoroughgoing understanding of the Word of God. In his mind, he knew the truths, the doctrines, the content. Intellectually, he understood and grasped. That's important. We mustn't minimize the importance of that. Certainly at this time of the year, that needs to be underscored, the importance of knowledge, sound, biblical knowledge. There's no knowing the Holy Scriptures without knowing about the Holy Scriptures. People perish today in ignorance. They don't know. They perish on account of a lack of knowledge. Though knowing about Scripture isn't the end in itself, not the ultimate aim, it is the means, God's means, the means that God uses and God blesses to the knowing of Holy Scripture. But as elsewhere in Scripture, so also in the text, the knowledge that is referred to is more than mere intellectual knowledge, but is the knowledge of faith. It is saving knowledge. It is believing. You may read the text that way, and you do no injustice to the thought of the apostle in the text, and that from a child thou hast believed the Holy Scriptures. That's the important thing. That's the knowing that the text is speaking of. It is not only to know with the mind, but it is to love from the heart. It is to be committed to with all that you are for time and for eternity in life and in death. That's the knowing of the text. And that's the knowing of someone or something that the Bible so often speaks of, especially in the Old Testament Scriptures. A man knows a wife. He doesn't just know about her. He knows her. He loves her. He embraces her. He's committed to her. That's the knowing of our text. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. that was true of him. He embraced that. Timothy loved the Word of God. From the time that he sat on his mother's lap or in the arms of his grandmother, he loved the Word of God. He embraced the truth of the Word of God. And from his earliest days, all the way through his teenage years, he honored the Scriptures as the Word of God. He believed its truths. He obeyed its commandments. He was corrected by its rebukes. He was warned by its admonitions. He was comforted by its promises. That, by the grace of God, is true of us, of you, and of your children tonight. He knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. That's the when. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Already as a child, when he was a child, he knew the sacred Scriptures. The text is not after a very long time he finally came to know the Holy Scriptures. Later, in his teenage years, maybe in his 20s or 30s, after he had an experience or other, not that, but already as a child, from a child, that is, from the time that he was a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. To be sure, there would be growth. There would be development, more and more. But it would be growth and development of that which he already possessed, already as a child. He knew the Holy Scriptures. As a child, he learned. As a child, he memorized. As a child, he embraced. As a child, he believed. As a child, he was corrected. That this was true of Timothy already as a child underscores a fundamental truth about Scripture itself. A fundamental truth concerning Scripture comes out in the text. And the text is often correctly appealed to in support of this fundamental truth concerning Scripture. That fundamental truth concerning Scripture that comes out of the text is Scripture's perspicuity, or the clarity, or the understandability of Holy Scripture. That truth about Scripture comes out here. Scripture is not a deep, dark, mysterious book that only a select few have a real and proper understanding of. Maybe only the professionals with PhDs or the theologians of the church who teach in the seminary. No, not that. Scripture is not like an advanced trigonometry textbook or a chemistry textbook that the ordinary person, I don't know if I'm ordinary, but if I pick it up, I can't make heads or tails out of those textbooks any longer. At one time I could make out some, but Scripture is not like that. It's not like an advanced trigonometry textbook or biology textbook. 1,000 times no, that's not the nature of sacred Scripture. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear to the simplest believer. So clear that even a child, our children, are able to understand the Scriptures. The word for child in the text is a word that refers to a very little child. It is a word that is sometimes used even to refer to an unborn child. From a very young age, from a child, when his mind and understanding were first developing, Timothy knew the Holy Scripture. That's amazing, utterly amazing, that a book containing such great truths, such profound instruction, is clear even to our children. And that belongs to the miracle that Scripture is. From a very young child, Timothy knew. Timothy understood. Timothy believed. Timothy confessed the Holy Scriptures. That Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child implies that the Scriptures were made known unto him when he was a child. Before he himself could even read the Holy Scriptures, already as a little child, he was taught the Holy Scriptures. That's the implication of the text. It is important to note that the child that Timothy was no ordinary child. Not just any child, but he was a covenant child. Although his father was apparently an unbeliever, his mother was not, nor his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 speaks of them. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the real faith, it's not hypocritical, pretend faith, unfeigned faith, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child, because he had been born into a covenant family. Let me say something a moment. Back up just a step. That Timothy's mother was in this situation was very likely not because, contrary to the revealed will of God, she had married an unbeliever. But what very likely happened, as happened frequently in the apostles' missionary preaching, was that one member of the marriage was converted under the apostles' preaching. Not both always, but sometimes only one. That very likely was the case in this situation. When the apostle came on his first and then on his second missionary journey, preaching the gospel of grace, his mother and his grandmother believed. That Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child means that when he was a child, he was taught those Scriptures. They taught him those Scriptures. He was taught those holy scriptures by his mother, Eunice. He was taught those holy scriptures by his grandmother, Lois. All comes out here. The important place of mothers and grandmothers in the covenant instruction of our children. We need to emphasize that because of the day and age in which we live and the influence of the foolishness of the world upon us and upon our thinking minimizes and shows contempt for a mother who stays at home and takes seriously her calling to be a keeper at home, instructing her covenant children in the fear of God. That is the will of God. That can't be gainsaid. That's simply Scripture. That is God's will for mothers in the church, that they be keepers at home. But not just keeping the home. That's not the point. You can get a maid service for that. But for the sake of the instruction of the children in that home. That's why our mothers must be keepers at home. That's why they must spend time at home with their children, not be gone hither, thither, and yon. We live in a mobile society. Mothers who are keepers at home may still be away from home continually, but the point is keepers at home so that they may give themselves to the instruction of their covenant children. This is the will of God. And then not only does God use mothers and parents, ordinarily a father and a mother, this is the revealed will of God, but comes out in the text the importance of grandparents. We must never underestimate the important influence that we are called to be and are as grandparents in the lives of our grandchildren. This now is applicable to the parents in the congregation. This is the fundamental significance of the vow that the parents have made when you presented your children for baptism. This is the significance of the promise before God in the church that you have made to instruct your children in the truth of the Word of God to the utmost of your power. That includes, first of all, that includes especially your instruction of the children in the home, giving to them the time that this instruction requires. But then, so much more is included. Included, certainly, is the Christian school in your home and family, but then also in the Christian day school. You can be sure of it that Timothy went to the synagogue school and received instruction in the synagogue school. And those synagogue schools were, in a way, forerunners of the Christian day schools that we have today. There he also received instruction in harmony with the instruction that he received in his home. What a gift God gives us at this late date in the history of the world that we can still operate our schools. And I tell parents, I've said this for many years, you cannot afford not to send your children to our Christian schools. I know that for some the cost is very high, that it's a hardship as it were, to come up with all the tuition money. Nonetheless, be convinced that this is the will of God, and be convinced of the good fruit under the blessing of God upon the instruction that your children receive in our Christian schools. I've been struck by it in the last year, both in South Korea and now more recently in Mexico. Everywhere I go, people know about our Christian schools. Everywhere I go, tell us about your Christian schools. It's the first thing they want to know about. How do we get those schools? How do we go about establishing those schools? There are at least two groups in Mexico that are determined to begin their own Christian day schools. We take them for granted. Shame on us. But what a blessing of God that we may send our children, beginning this week again, to the Christian day schools. This is also included in this, the instruction that our children receive in the congregation. Certainly the instruction that they receive here with us in the worship services under the preaching of the Word of God, that's in view here. That's the conclusion of the whole matter in the opening verses of the next chapter that we read. Don't understand that the conclusion of the matter, that Scripture is the Word of God, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, is this: sit down at home and read the Bible. That isn't the conclusion. That's a part of it. But the conclusion is this: put yourself under the preaching of those Scriptures. Don't only read them. Hear them expounded. Hear them authoritatively expounded by one called and sent by Christ. The conclusion is this: preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the conclusion. Put yourself and your children under the pure preaching of the Word of God. See to it that you are members of the true Church of Jesus Christ, such as your own is. And then be faithful in your church attendance. Included here is also the instruction of catechism. That's going to begin soon. Also, children and young people, the parents must take catechetical instruction seriously, must see to it that their children and their young people are prepared for the classes. And then children and young people go to the classes. Go to them eagerly. Go to them joyfully. Go to them to learn the Word of God. Go there to absorb the wonderful instruction that you're going to be given in the truth of the Word of God. Elders, supervise that aspect too of the preaching of the Word in the congregation. Let the children see you supervising the catechism classes by regularly yourself going to these classes. All of this is included in the knowing of the Holy Scriptures, the making known of the Holy Scriptures to Timothy, so that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. The result of Timothy's, now and our children's, knowing the Holy Scriptures, the apostle makes plain in the last part of the text. That's this: which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the fruit, and that's the blessing. Literally, the apostle says, not simply which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, but what he says literally is which are powerful, powerful to make thee wise unto salvation. What a power these Scriptures are! What a power! like no other power in all the world, we stand amazed at the power of a thunderstorm, the blazing lightning, the crash of the thunder, the strong winds, at the power, the devastating power of a nuclear bomb. Nothing. Nothing. In comparison to the power of these scriptures, powerful to make sinners wise unto salvation, powerful to deliver from spiritual death the means to spiritual life, powerful so that we grow up from our earliest days in the fear of the Lord. The salvation, powerful, he says, to make us wise unto salvation. The salvation that the text speaks of is, of course, the spiritual salvation of our souls. Deliverance of us from hell, from the damnation that we deserve. It is salvation for time and for eternity. Salvation from sin and the judgment and the guilt of sin, salvation unto God, the friendship and fellowship of God in the covenant of His grace. This is not automatic. This, of course, is not the case with every child born into the covenant. Neither do the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures themselves have this power. In themselves, the Scriptures are a dead book. No. The power of the Scriptures is the power of God. The power of the Scriptures under the blessing of God, as God applies and God makes effective the instruction of those Scriptures. It's the blessing of God that all our instruction depends upon. All our teaching as parents, mothers in the home, fathers, Christian school teachers, pastors, and elders falls to the ground apart from the blessing of God. And so, we must pray. As you can be sure, Timothy's mother and grandmother prayed daily and earnestly over her son and over her grandson. Oh God, open his heart. Make him receptive to the instruction of thy holy word. Through the Word, make him wise unto salvation. Pray. Pray earnestly. Pray that God will use the instruction in our Christian schools in this coming school year for the benefit, the spiritual benefit of our children. Since already as children, I must say this yet, as children, they know the Holy Scriptures, believe on Jesus Christ, are already as children made wise unto salvation, that is, actually enjoy salvation. Who can possibly object to their baptism if they enjoy the reality, that of which baptism is only a sign? Who is to prevent them from receiving the sign of that reality? That's the argument, the critical argument against the Baptists. At the same time, the text is a warning, a very serious warning. Since God is pleased to use our instruction, weak and sinful though that instruction is, for the salvation of our children, so that they grow up knowing the Holy Scriptures. And the God and Father of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, who is revealed in those Scriptures, there is a sharp warning that comes to the parents of the congregation. It's a sharp warning against those who sinfully neglect their covenant calling. It's the warning that comes to those parents who do not take the time to instruct their children as they ought in these Holy Scriptures. The time to teach them the great truths of the Word of God, to see to it that they are taught these truths by the sending of the children to the Christian day schools and by membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. Woe to them. Woe to those parents who sinfully neglect their calling and who deliberately refuse faithfully to carry that calling out. Their children will not grow up ordinarily knowing the Holy Scriptures, which alone are able, powerful, to make us wise unto salvation. Instead, they will grow up in ignorance, in the darkness of unbelief, unto their eternal condemnation. But those parents will share in the guilt of that condemnation. Paul speaks of that too, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, in the warning, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. Let that, people of God, be a motivation to us, to faithfulness in our calling. May God be pleased to use our feeble efforts then under His blessing for the good of our children. And may that good be that already from the time that they are children, they grow up knowing the Holy Scriptures, powerful to make us wise unto salvation, and powerful to furnish us unto all good works. Amen. Father in heaven, we beseech Thee earnestly for Thy blessing upon our Christian schools in the year of instruction that is ahead. We are dependent upon Thee, for the maintenance of these schools, for the means to be able to support these schools and to send our children to the schools, dependent upon Thee to provide for us godly teachers who are qualified to teach in these schools. Especially are we dependent upon Thee for Thy blessing upon the instruction that will be given. O God, use that instruction for the good, for time, and for eternity of our children and our grandchildren. For Christ's sake, amen.